So I'd like to do something a little bit different for tonight's Bible study. And hopefully you'll see that it's a little bit different. It's not something that we would maybe typically hear, but something I think very interesting and helpful as we look forward to God's kingdom that we're picturing this week. There was a quote by a famous coach, Lou Holtz. Lou Holtz stated, if you want to be happy for an hour, eat a steak. If you want to be happy for a day, play golf. If you want to be happy for a week, take a cruise. If you want to be happy for a lifetime, put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I thought that was a good segue into what we're going to talk about. As I think back on one of my first recollections as a small child, I looked at people as they went about their activities, and I determined, the great philosopher that I was at 6 or 7 years old, that everyone did what they did just to be happy. They were striving to be happy. That was their goal in their life. People just wanted to be happy. So I determined the purpose of people's lives, that everyone just wanted happiness. And I, as I studied people over the years, people go about their life trying to be happy. So I studied that. And as I looked at my life in different stages as I got older, I felt that different things might make me happy. So I asked myself, what would make me happy? And at different stages, I might answer it by saying, well, a boat, a fast car, a motorcycle, playing ball, fishing, whatever that might be. Well, I'll ask all of you, what makes you happy? And if you could sit down and write a list of 10 things out of what makes you happy, what would that be? A house, more money, be the president of a large company, have fancy clothes, maybe a fancier phone, ride a bigger roller coaster. There could be any number of things that we might write down. Having that perfect mate, winning the lottery. People say that they would like to try that out, but many people and studies have been done of those that have won the lottery, and those are some of the unhappiest people around. Many of those would say that if they had it to do over again, they would have torn that lottery ticket up. But a recurring theme throughout the Bible is to teach us to be happy. And sometimes we wrongly equate happiness with fun, and we see this especially with young people, but even older people and people of all ages misunderstand what happiness is. If fun and happiness were the same thing, you might have all the money in the world or the fanciest cars or roller coasters in the world, but in reality, that won't make you happy. So what does make us happy? Some have all the things that money can buy, and they're still very unhappy. When we stop and think about it, people sin to be happy. They rob banks. Are they happy? No. They commit sin to be happy. They rob trains. They break into places, do all of these things to be happy because they don't know the way to happiness. Some feel that the more toys they have, that would make them happy. It's once been said that he who dies with the most toys wins. So there are those that go through life trying to gain power, trying to gain control over other people in order to be happy. And somehow they feel like these things make them better or make them happier. We talked earlier today, I used the example of Solomon, someone who was incredibly unhappy. He had everything. He had control. He had money, good music. He had servants. He had women, lots of women, but he was very unhappy. We see Solomon's search for happiness. And I mentioned when we sin, if we lie, if we cheat, we are really truly unhappy. It doesn't make us happy. We can pretend that we're happy, but in reality, we're not. When we dishonor our parents, when we covet, when we do any of these things, it doesn't bring us happiness. But there's a part of you and I that says that these things make us happy. Let's turn over in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at how Paul felt about these things. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11, Paul speaking here, talking about happiness. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content or happy. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Verse 13, what was his conclusion? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul knew how to be content. So as we go throughout our lives, we're going to experience a mixture of good times, bad times. We're going to have a mixture of getting sick. People around us are going to die. Some are going to lose their jobs. We're going to experience grief. We're going to also experience fun, joy. But our happiness is important to God. And in all of this, we must remember that we must learn happiness, because it's not a destination. It's not something that you buy. It's not things that you have, but it's a journey that we go through. This is a way of life. So tonight, we're going to review what it means to be truly happy and reflect on a few points that the Bible teaches are paths to happiness. If you want a title for today, it's simply the Beatitudes of the Book of Revelation. That might sound a little strange, but I hope as we go through this that it starts to come together. When we say the word Beatitudes, most of us would automatically think of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And we're all familiar with that. And they're very helpful verses. It talks about being blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so these focus on and point people to God's kingdom. But this same word in Matthew that's used, blessed or blessed, can be translated happy. Fine's Expository Dictionary states it means to make happy, but the nature of that which is of the highest good. When we think of the word beatitude, we often refer to that as the beautiful attitudes. And that word, it's not found in the Bible, but it comes from a Latin adjective, beatus, which means happy, fortunate, or blissful, or blessedness. It means perfect happiness. And so we can substitute the word happy for blessed. And so the messages of the Beatitudes are encouraging and they're inspirational and teach us how to be happy. But most people don't realize that throughout the book of Revelation are Beatitudes also. So when we look at the book of Revelation, let's go ahead and turn there to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to go through these Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, the Be Happies. So if we look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, and kind of think about the book and why it was written, it's a revelation or a revealing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the author. The Apostle John just wrote these things down. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave him to show his servants things which he must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. John then wrote it down. So these are instructions on how to be happy as we look forward to this time that we're observing right here this week. The book of Revelation is just insightful and full of information, teaching us of what's coming ahead. Certainly there are some very traumatic and unhappy times ahead. Very close now, time is short. We can see things happening in society. Certainly this world will be punished, but we know the end of the story, and we know that there is going to be happiness, and we're here picturing that this week. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Revelation. Throughout this book are warnings, encouragements, guidance, knowledge, many things that we can glean from this book. And certainly when we look at the Beatitudes, the Be Happies in the book of Revelation, there are seven of them. We could probably make a sermon out of each one, but we're going to just take a moment to look at each one and go through all seven of them. So let's start on the first one, and that's here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed or happy is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The time is short. Happy is he who reads and those who hear the words. The time is near. When I read that, I see that we need to have an urgency, have a zeal about what we do, have an urgency or a zeal about the work. What are the things written in this book? The time is near. We have a work to do. We see what's ahead of us here by reading this book. Do we have a passion for the work or the job that we do? Do we have a sense of urgency about us? Are we proclaiming God's good news with everything that we do? Do we demonstrate by our zeal that we're truly led by God's Holy Spirit? Are we faithful workers? And so what is that work? It's to reconcile others to God and to warn the world. We often, over the years and years, have talked about the work and how important it is. That word, work, the simple meaning, Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us it means the task, a doer, a working performance, work with diligence, gain, work out, commit, toil. So this is something that we've heard, but do we ever let down and forget the urgency that we should have about the work or the job that we have to do? When we look at the words of this book, the book of Revelation, this prophecy, are we excited about the work of God? Does it excite us when we get up in the morning? Do we think about that? What we can do to further God's work? How important is the work of God to us, doing his work? He has called us to do a work. We don't need to turn there. We'll hold our place here in the book of Revelation, but in Matthew 24 tells us that this gospel will be preached as a witness, and then the end will come. So we have a job to do. We can see clearly that the work is not finished. Some would say, well, the work is finished. We don't have to preach the gospel anymore, but clearly that's not the case. We have a job to do. Matthew 24, verse 46 says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So we will be continuing to work, to do a work. And what is that work? We have a great commission. Let's do turn over to Matthew 28, a very familiar verse. And let's just review that great commission that we have. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. I'm not there yet. The great commission, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If we back up, we see the disciples, these were the students, and we are Christ's disciples now. This is written for us also, preserved for us. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are to preach the gospel. We are to prepare a people. We have a job to do. Interestingly, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 tells us we are God's fellow workers. We're God's fellow workers together. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 tells us we are workers together with him. So we talked a little bit about Paul earlier. Let's take a look and see how Paul felt about his job that he had to do, his work. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, we're going to read verse 16. What did Paul think about when he had thought about his job? What was on his mind? What did he feel? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for neither necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Wow, what a powerful statement. Woe is me if I don't simply do my job that God's given me to do. So what can we do? It takes a unified effort by God's people to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. We must have that zeal, that urgency, collectively, individually, to do God's work. We do God's work simply by the words we use, our example we preach the gospel by. Probably many of you have had fellow workers, people that you know, realize and maybe even have said comments to you that you're different. You don't cuss like this other person. You don't criticize like this other person or these other people. You're different. You're a godly individual. Our example itself preaches the gospel. We do God's work. We are always engaged in doing the work of God, in promoting his glory, in advancing his kingdom. We're in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn over to chapter 15. An interesting chapter because Paul is setting up verse 58. Let's back up and look at a couple of verses ahead of that as we see the setting that Paul's bringing this about. See the setting that Paul's talking about here. If we look at verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. He's talking about this future time that we are looking forward to, each and every one of us. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. In verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? We look forward to that day. So after setting this up, talking about these future events, he continues here. Let's pick up the story in verse 38. He sets it all up and then he says, therefore. So now we have something that we are to do. Therefore, this verse 58, my beloved brethren, he gives us some instruction. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We must be steadfast as we go through difficulties. Immovable is an even stronger word, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Barnes Notes explains this verse this way, and I quote, always engaged in doing the will of God, in promoting his kingdom. The phrase means not only to be engaged in this, but to be engaged diligently, laboriously, excelling in this. The work of the Lord means all the appropriate duties of Christians, it states. Paul exhorts them to practice every Christian virtue and do all that they could to further the gospel among men. So we should be focused on the work of God. Each and every one of us can do something. Each and every one of us, even if it's praying for others, we can all do something. Our example means so much. There's much to be done. The kingdom is something that we all look forward to. It's mankind's only hope. We look at the world striving for happiness, trying to find the way to live, but it has no idea. It has no earthly idea how to find happiness. The world's crying out for help. It's crying out for good news, but we have that good news. The world doesn't know right from wrong, and every day it gets worse. But we have the answers, and so we have a part in that plan, the work. So part of the work is telling others the words of this book and living them, not only telling them, but living them through our example. So when we look at the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, blessed or happy is he and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Having that zeal, that urgency for the work. Let's move to the second beatitude in the book of Revelation. We find that in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 13. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Then I heard from a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed or happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Those who worked to the end, those who didn't retire. We humans, we view death differently than God does. And when I think of this verse, I'm reminded of all the patriarchs and all of the matriarchs over the years and all over the decades who no longer are with us. They're waiting for their time to be resurrected. They're waiting in the grave. Those who have been through thick and thin, those who were faithful, those who endured, those who provided stability through difficult times. Certainly we've all seen those that have not endured, but this is referring to those that have endured, that are no longer with us, those who didn't grow weary in well-doing. And we stop and think about it. We come from congregations from all over. Probably each and every one of you can think of those in your congregation who are no longer with us, who are waiting for their resurrection, who haven't made. They're in the grave waiting. Galatians 6 and verse 9 tells us, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Because oftentimes we have to go through difficulties. Oftentimes we have to go through trials. I think back on those in our local congregation who are no longer with us, who when things got really tough, they were the pillars there in the church. I could mention their names. People that were elderly, I can remember one individual 100 years old, still right there greeting at the door, still doing the job, still being a patriarch. Their works follow them, and they're going to be rewarded. They will be resurrected. We might ask the question, what will follow us? And what do we take with us? Are Christians immune from death? Certainly not. Even if death is required of us, we know that our works are not forgotten. And there are probably some here, or some that were here last year, that aren't here this year because now they're awaiting their resurrection, they're in the grave. And if we are honest with ourselves, there may be some here that, and none of us ever know what will be our last breath, but some of us may not be here next year. We may be waiting for our resurrection. None of us know. It's amazing through history, though, that people have tried to take their possessions with them when they died. People have been buried with different things that they own, thinking that that would make them happy. Certainly, that's not the case. The dead we're talking about here are those that have died keeping the faith of Jesus Christ. They died in faith. Even though they aren't conscious now, they're awaiting a much better world and a resurrected spirit body. Let's do turn over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. We often refer to this as the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's pick up. We could go through and I took my Bible and I see throughout the chapter we see all of these names. I highlighted them in green so I could refer down to them. We're not going to read all of the names, but I just want to bring out a couple of points here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city or a place for them. So we all look forward to that. Let's drop down to verse 39. We see more names here. Verse 39. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They're still in the grave awaiting that promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So they're waiting in the grave for their time. Psalm 116, verse 15 tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the creator of all of us, of all things. And he has us in his hands. As we go through difficulties, he's there holding our hand. So we should live as if each breath might be our last, because none of us know when our lives might be taken, and we're all subject to death. We might think of the example of Job. And let's just take a moment and go back there to the book of Job. We're going to turn to a lot of verses tonight. Job chapter 14, it's an inspiring section of scriptures. Job chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 13. This is often read or referred to at funerals. Job chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, verse 14, shall he live again? All the days of my hand or my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. And you shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps. So God's going to call them by name, and they will answer God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As some of the last writings of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7. As Paul looked at the end of his race, he had looked at the end of his time. He knew his time was short. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing, to all of us. So we have that to look forward to. So when we when we look at the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, happy are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works followed them. For they have it made. They have won their race. They have finished their race. Let's go to the third Beatitude. We find that in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed or happy is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Doesn't get caught up in the cares of the world. We must keep our garments spotless. So we see this beatitude comes in the middle of the bowls of judgment or wrath on the ungodly. What are the cares of the world? Can we be blinded by the cares of the world? What is our priorities, our focus? Can we allow the cares of the world to stain our garments? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back to the book of Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Do we keep our garments spotless? Do we work to keep clean garments? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, then they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. God's punishing mankind for refusing to follow the way of happiness. For all that God has done, mankind still insists on deciding for himself how to be happy. It states, I come as a thief. Christ says that no one knows the time, and a thief works on this principle. At our home at Florida, in the back of our property next to it, we have a neighbor. His name is Bill. He has an older grandson whose name is Josh. Josh has a problem with stealing. He has some drug habits, and he feeds those drug habits with stealing. He's come over and stole different things from our home, and I've caught him at different times. And on the back of our home is our office, and my wife's desk and my desk are sitting there. And it's been multiple times that we've been looking out as we were sitting there in the office, and we've seen Josh run across our backyard with the sheriff deputies chasing back after him. So I would talk to his granddad, and I would say, you know, Josh was over stealing whatever. And he would say, well, what can I do? He steals from me too. So you never know when a thief is going to come around. We would never know when Josh was going to come around and break in and steal. Christ says that no one knows the time, and a thief works on that principle. We should be sure that we are representing his kingdom and looking forward to that kingdom. Let's turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. As we look at what is truly important, James chapter 1, we'll read one verse here. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, to keep our garments clean. We must keep our garments unspotted from the world, and we have to be careful not to get caught up in the cares of the world. Do we have the attitude that I can repent later? Are we careful that we're not getting caught up in the thought process and Satan's wavelength as he broadcasts to the world? Let's do turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. When we think of keeping our garments clean, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 11. Therefore, once again, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And what a day that will be. What a beautiful time that will be. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, here's the instructions: be diligent to be found with him in peace, without spot and blameless, keeping our garments clean. Turning back to Revelation chapter 4, as we see a glimpse at God's throne, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns on their head, or they had crowns of gold on their heads. And let's drop down the... Let's drop down to chapter 19 here, talking about keeping our garments spotless. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. We are getting ready for that time. We are looking forward to that time. Verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The fine linen, his wife has made herself ready, the righteous acts of the saints. We don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 5 verse 27 tells us he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. So we should be working to keep our garments clean. We might think of walking into a wedding and the elegant feature of a wedding wearing dirty garments. It just shouldn't happen. We must keep our garments spotless. This is the way to happiness. We must have washed garments so that we can have access to the tree of life and enter into that city. Our character must be washed. We must be a changed individual. True Christians must diligently keep their spiritual garments white so they can partake of that great wedding feast that we're looking forward to. We should keep our garments of unrighteousness, our garments of righteousness, I should say, unspotted from the world. So when we think of the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, happy is he who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Doesn't get caught up in the cares of this world. Let's look at the fourth beatitude in the book of Revelation. We find that in chapter 19. As we've started at one end of the book and work our way through, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. We just read verse 8. Let's look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 19. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed or happy are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God. Those called What is that calling, and what is our calling? And how seriously do we take our calling? When we think of our calling, it is an invite. You might think once again of a marriage ceremony where invitations are sent out, and we have all been called. If you are here in this room, God has opened that door for you. Christ is looking forward to a marriage with his church. And just like a marriage that you and I might attend, the marriage with Christ will be an enjoyable celebration. We have been called to that marriage. Do we take our calling seriously? What a tremendous blessing it is to be called and have that opportunity. Are we grateful for our calling? We've been firmly planted by our conversion or that invitation, that calling, through Jesus Christ living in us and through us. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll come back to the book of Revelation, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read verse 26. Do we take our calling seriously? Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise called according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so we find ourselves here as not many wise, not many noble, but God has chosen us and invited us to have a tremendous part and be a tool for him. Do we take that seriously? There's no greater marriage ceremony that one can attend, and it's a joy that we can't even comprehend as we look forward to that time as we observe these days. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Please turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 4. As we look at the seriousness of our calling, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we see Paul giving us instructions. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling of with which you were called. Here Paul is beseeching them to walk worthy of our calling. So we see the church washed, we see the church adorned, but do we miss the ways of the world? Do we allow our minds to be desensitized by the TV shows, the movies, the news shows around us? Or are we guarding and prizing and understanding the importance of that invitation? What a blessing it is to be called to that wedding feast. You and I are called to that event. So when we look at the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, happy are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's move to the next one in Revelation. We find that in Revelation chapter 20. The next beatitude, Revelation 20 and verse 6. This will be the fifth. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed or happy and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Blessed or happy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Those who have suffered and endured, these are holy. Let's back up and look at verse 4. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This chapter, Revelation chapter 20, is one of the most incredible chapters of the whole Bible to me. We see those from these verses, those who have suffered and endured. Throughout our times, as Christians, we have seen those who were persecuted, suffered trials, even were killed at times. Christians have suffered over the years, and probably some of you have had difficulties and trials over the years. Christ wants us to realize that our efforts are not in vain. Our sufferings are not without value, or they are not forgotten. Our moments of suffering will lead to a reward far greater than any human trial that we have, entering eternal life. So great our minds can't even comprehend that. We can't even understand the true magnitude of the blessing of being in the first resurrection. Is it worth it? The struggles that we go through, certainly it is. Is it worth the lost jobs because of the Sabbath? Is it worth it, the scorn of family members? Some have been beaten, some have been killed. Is it worth it? Yes, it is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 states, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. So there's a happiness that comes from enduring. And that helps us understand better the difference between just having fun and true happiness. And when we start to understand that, then we can get a glimpse into when James in chapter 1 of the book of James in verse 2 stated to count it all joy when we fall into various trials and temptations. So the first resurrection is a better resurrection, and we have that opportunity. Galatians 6, 9 tells us, let us not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. So we are blessed for the hope of a better resurrection and the privilege of reigning with our Creator for the purpose of blessing others that God brings into his plan. So when we look at the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, happy and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, those who have suffered, those who have endured. Let's move on to the sixth beatitude. We find that in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed or happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, is central in our lives, looks forward to, points to, seeks first the kingdom of God. Here we are observing the Feast of Tabernacles, pointing towards, observing, looking, seeking first that kingdom, keeping the words of the prophecy of this book. We're doing that this week. Matthew 6:33 tells us to seek first his kingdom, and all these other things will be added. So when we understand this beatitude, we must understand the importance that nothing should keep us from that kingdom. Not death, not Satan, not time. Don't let anything take our crown. Let's look at verse 4 of chapter 21 here. Revelation chapter 4, or I'm sorry, 21 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. As we look forward to this time, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There'll be no more pain. The former things have passed away. As we look forward to God's kingdom, God, who has lived for eternity, who knows all things, wants us to understand that now is the time. It's time for surrendering ourselves to Christ, for putting away the evil man, the pulls of the world, fighting against the pulls of the world, for learning to love our fellow man, for forgiving others, for overcoming sin. So the message is to not wait any longer, but quickly respond today, not tomorrow. Is the kingdom at the center of everything that we do? So when we look at this beatitude, happy is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, looks forward to, points to, seeks first the kingdom. So let's move on to the last beatitude. We find that in Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. There are many that say we don't have to keep his commandments anymore. A friend of mine who I associate with from time to time, and we talk religion, he has a very different ideas. He's told me that once you just say the words, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's all you have to do. You can be, and I've talked to him about this, and he has said, yes, you can be the world's worst scoundrel as long as you said, I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Makes no difference after that. You could do anything, be the murderer, liar, thief, it doesn't matter. Certainly that is not the case. When we think about keeping the commandments, we understand Christ kept the commandments, the holy days, and taught others to do it also. Paul taught the Sabbath, the holy days, were to be kept, and taught others to observe them. Paul stated in Romans 7, verse 12, therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. Acts 24, verse 14, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So clearly we can deduce that if we don't do his commandments, then we don't have the right to the tree of life and to enter the gates of that city. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse 4. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. So we are to be overcoming. We are to be striving. John 14, verse 15 states, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, this is Paul speaking here, I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, just standing there beating the air. I don't run that way, but I discipline my body, Paul states. And Paul was a fantastic individual. The more I get to know Paul, what an individual he was that God could really use. And he turned him around to be a true asset. Verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. What did he feel? Lest when I have preached to others, I might myself become disqualified. If he wasn't careful, he might himself become disqualified. So when we look at the Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, happy are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. So let's turn back to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And let's look at verse 1. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1, as we wrap up the study here. As we look forward to this time, the Beatitudes point to God's kingdom. It's interesting that when we read this, the last chapter in the book of the Bible points back to the the beginning of the Bible in Exodus 2, and we'll see that as we go through, as it talks about the river of life, as it talks about the tree of life. Verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb of God. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we look forward to this time, God's ultimate kingdom, when he will return to earth and set up his throne here. God desires something incredible in our lives. His desire is for us to be happy. We must see past the distractions of the world and its pleasures. Then we will be rewarded beyond what our mind can comprehend. The Bible is full of instructions on how to be happy. And today we've reviewed just a few points that God gives us to teach us that way of happiness. Happiness is not a motorcycle, a boat, a fast car, controlling others, being famous. It is living a godly way of life based on God's word. The Beatitudes of the book of Revelation are a source of comfort and encouragement, even for us today as we read them. So the question is how to be happy. God's word shows us how to be happy. So as we look forward to God's future kingdom and peace and happiness that it brings, let's remember these blessings that God offers us. We've all seen the bumper sticker that states happiness is, and it fills in the blank. The world seeks happiness. Today we reflected on the way of true happiness, and we could summarize it up in the words of God as he speaks to us. If we think about the conclusion of the whole matter, we mentioned Solomon earlier today, and what did he conclude? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the all of man. So when we think about that, this is the way of true happiness. Have a great evening, rest of the Sabbath. We will see everyone tomorrow. We have the senior luncheon. Have a restful evening. Good evening.